The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Lord, we hear the call to stand for you, to stand through thick and thin, to stand in danger, to stand in good times, to stand in bad times, to stand when times are good and when times are bad, to stand where there is profit, to stand where there is loss. We heed that call as soldiers of the cross, enduring hardship, enduring good time, to stand for you. And like the Holy Apostle Paul said, having done all to stand, we resolve to stand for you every day. That nothing shakes our resolve, our foundations are made firm in you, that we stand. Lord, we can't stand by our own power. It takes your grace to make us stand. So we ask this morning you impute in us the spirit of faith that we must stand, building our lives on the firm foundation of our faith. That faith hinged on your character, on your power, on your finished work on the cross. Thank you this morning because I decree by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that faith is imputed in somebody in the name of Jesus. Faith to stand. Faith to stand. Thank you, great God, for in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the kind of hymn that you just bask in and never wanting to stop. Wonderful. I like the fact that we are catching the spirit of the hymn in this house very well. Last Sunday was very, very... Onward Christian Soldiers. That was last Sunday, right? Yes, it had that zestful end and then today's own. Wonderful. It also makes me understand that culture is acquired. You know, at the inception, I was this hymn thing. It was boring, but gradually the spirit and the solemnity behind hymns are kicking in. I pray that beyond the enjoyment of the flow of the hymn, that we'll start catching the spirit of the lyrics, the message that it seeks to communicate. Amen. Welcome to church this morning. I'll just get running. I have an 11-page teaching, and we'll have to finish it. Amen. So please listen very well. Listen very well. And, particularly if you're a business person in this house, business person. Okay, any business person, you're a business person, either into buying and selling or into service delivery, business person. Okay, I want you to listen particularly, business person. While I'm talking to business people is that for those who work in the corporate sector, those who are, you know, technocrats or professionals in career, your organizations might have systems to keep you in check, but business people don't. Even though in those organizations, those systems might not be godly, but at least there's a similitude of check where people can have values. But business people, you might not have that. So it's very important to listen to what I have to say this morning. Praise God. Okay, let's be upstanding as we take our confession. It's an affirmation and a prayer that God grants us understanding to listen. I think I have to review that confession and add somewhere that will not be distracted. I need to make it a point till we get to that area where we are never distracted. Yes, please give us the confession. Confession. Your phones will not distract you. Your neighbor will not gist you. Your stomach will not churn. Your head will not ache. You will listen to what we have to teach this morning. Want to go? I declare that God has blessed me with the wisdom and the understanding to know Him deeply. I live my life in a way that honors the Lord. I produce good fruits through righteous deeds and continue to mature in grace and in knowing Jesus more. I listen closely to God's word, which guides me and illuminates my way. My heart is transformed by scripture, even as Christ is formed in me. Amen. This morning, God's word will bring transformation in the name of Jesus. This morning, God's word will form the image of Christ in us in the name of Jesus. Please, you may have your seat. We've been going through the series of Advance, Making Godly Progress. Advance, Making Godly Progress. It's been an ongoing series. And I've been waiting for us to get to the center of it. The center never seems to come. So, but I pray that at every point you are blessed. Today, I'll be doing something very profound, extremely profound. Like I said, for business people, for career people, because God's preoccupation or God's primary business is not necessarily to give you things, but to make you. So God is more in the business of making than he is necessarily about giving. Because what you have would be a product of who you become. So God is a very principled God, and God is a God of the head. So if he wants to give you something, he makes you what you should become, so you can get, and not just get, but sustain that which you get. So it's a call as to what God wants to make us, so we can make that advancement and godly progress. So listen very carefully. Again, let's do our key scriptures. Jude 1:20-21, Mark 11. Just we'll do those two today. I'll do a brief recap and then I'll run. Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith, continually making progress, rising like an edifice higher and higher. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Mark 11:12, Amplified Version. On the next day when they had left Bethany, he, Jesus speaking now, was hungry. Or speaking of Jesus, 13. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he would find anything on it. He found nothing but leaves. It wasn't the season for figs. 14. He said to it, no one will ever eat fruit of you again. And his disciples heard what he said. Verse 20. In the morning as they came back, as they were passing by, his disciples saw that the fig tree had withered from the root. And remembering, Peter said to him, Master, look, the tree that you cursed has withered. Then Jesus replied, have faith in God. Amen. We've done like diligent exegesis on that verse 22, where we say it meant first of all to have the faith of God, or the God kind of faith. And we went to explain that the God kind of faith is that type of faith that you have constantly, not a flash in the pan, not like a convenient cloak that you take off and then you put on. You have it constantly. It's your constant reality. That's how we saw, why we saw that Jesus, although he spoke casually, not needing to huff or puff or charge himself into shape, he spoke in that his real hungry state, and his words carry the same power. Why? Because his faith was in a constant state. The kind of faith that we need to attain what God wants us to do and become is a kind of faith that is applied constantly, never going on a break. We also say that progress, prosperity, wealth, it's a very interesting thing and people want to get there. But we also mention that as much as people have in the past argued that God has no business in mundane things like wealth, influence, and things like that, that it's entirely in the realms of man's activity, you know. But we've also come to understand that there is a direct, tangible, and causative, inexplainable, and supernatural influence and aura that comes on people that can make them wealthy and influential. It's direct. You know that when this came on you, it caused this. It's supernatural, beyond the realms of man. And it's a favor or an aura, an atmosphere that makes people wealthy. It just, you can't explain. Yes, you work hard, but beyond the hard work, you know there are those who worked harder than you, who are smarter than you, who are more connected than you, who applied more time than you. But when that aura came on you, it came supernaturally. It made people prosper. It makes people prosper. And I've established that God gives that. The devil also gives that. That's why we call it making godly progress. So we want to explore those spiritual principles or those auras that come on people, and then it causes them to prosper. I've said it before. This is not a business class or some kind of business empowerment, brouhaha, no, nothing like that. I'm not teaching you things that you can teach to an unbeliever and it takes and apply and it works. It's not methods or 10 steps or nuggets to making money, no. It's purely spiritual. It's not available to those in the world. That's why we must understand. And that is why I've been seeming to take many rabbit trails and going around in circles, because the things of God are not as direct as we think. If God says, I want you to get here, usually the road to this place is here. Because, like I said, God is not just interested in summarily giving you things. He's interested in making you things. And making is a product of your daily life. So if you're not careful enough, you will not get the crux of the matter. Because I will seem to be talking about simple, everyday things. But it is in those simple, everyday, seemingly indirect things that God gets to make you who you should become to make godly progress. Amen. So we saw how God gave Abraham that three-point manifesto in Genesis 12 when he told him, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you abundantly, and I'll make your name great. But we immediately understood the why to that audacious claims, that as much as God wanted Abraham to enjoy the proceeds of wealth and then being a big man, that was not the primary goal. The aim of the blessing and the influence and all that was not that Abraham luxuriated in the fact that he was a big man and a wealthy man. The intention, like we saw in that same scripture, was that Abraham would become a blessing. That is a source of blessing to other people. It was like this. To the intent that when anybody made contact with Abraham, God's will for those people would come to pass by their making contact with Abraham. Simply, if God wants to bless divine in A, B, C, D way, and then divine makes contact with me, by that contact with me, divine attains all God wants them to attain because of the grace God has placed in my life. So my understanding of whatever grace I carry, wealth or supernatural, is that it's not for me to brag as being a graced man or a wealthy man. I have the understanding that why God has raised, blessed, or influenced me or made me influential is that I should become a source and a channel of same blessing to other people. That's what it meant, that you will be a blessing. Not just to individuals. It said that through you shall all the families and nations of the earth be blessed. So God wants people to be blessed. But usually, because it takes faith for people to access grace that confers blessing, and not everybody as it were can muster that faith. What happens is that those who have found faith to access grace now extend same grace to other people. So we are channels of blessings to other people. Amen. Amen. And we say the type of faith that is needed for this type is what Jesus was talking about in Mark 11, the God kind of faith. It's a faith that is hard constantly, never going on a break. We also mentioned last week that that what we need to build faith, or one of the key ingredients that builds faith, is God's active word. That is God's instruction. Your faith cannot be built if you don't receive instructions from God, extracting instructions from God. I said also that, you see, aside the fact that God's word brings instructions to you, His word also carries what I call the spirit of faith. You have to listen very carefully. Aside what you are writing down, the instructions you are getting, this atmosphere in and of itself is charged with a spiritual reality called the spirit of faith. So as you sit and listen, it makes contact with your spirit. You live here, not trying to dare anything new, but you see there is an audacity inside of you that surmounts mountains. Why? When you sit down and listen, the word is a communication of the wisdom of God and a transmission of the spirit of God. So when you sit under the influence of God's word or study God's word, two things happen to you. You get wisdom instruction, you get spirit. That is a reality. But added to that, I say that there are instructions that come to us. There are written instructions and unwritten instructions. The written ones are commandments like we have in the Bible, precepts, ordinances, available to everybody. It doesn't change. Like the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, submit to your masters. Those are commandments. They don't change. They don't change. They never change. They apply to everybody. There's never a scenario where the revealed word of God will run contrary to the written word of God. Most of the responsibilities we see in Pentecostalism is hidden in this quagmire. I mean, that gray area where somebody claims that God spoke to them to do something that goes opposite of the written word. Not the Holy Spirit. Cannot be the Holy Spirit. For example, the Holy Ghost can never tell you to beat your wife. It can be Abutata, it can be Shauru, it can be Ayelala. Anything can tell you that. But the Holy Spirit will never tell you why. He says that just as no man hates himself, but nourishes and cherishes himself like Christ does the church, so should a man nourish and cherish his wife. So any man who maltreats his wife is necessarily or of necessity not influenced by the Holy Spirit. Let's put that to rest. Those are written commandments, instructions. And you can't run foul of God's instructions and make progress. You might have something that looks like progress, but it's fleeting. Again, we must not define progress only within the confines of time. Real Christian progress is both in time, but most importantly, in eternity. I mean, I can't teach you anything in time and not relate it to eternity. It should be a waste of the word of God. So that's for the written word. Then we have the unwritten word of God, which I call testimonies. These are customized and specific instructions that is specific to you. So God, knowing where he wants you to go and what he wants you to achieve, gives you specific instructions that apply to your own unique scenarios. Apostle Paul capturing it says, although all things are lawful, not all things are expedient. There are things that are not illegal, as it were, but they are not ethical. So, as believers, we must rise above holding ourselves by just the mere standard of legality and hold ourselves by the standard of ethicality, where we no longer ask, what is wrong with this thing? It should not be, what is right about this thing? There are two things. If you ask yourself, what is wrong with this? And you will not find any. But if you also don't find what is right about it, don't do it. Even though there's nothing that seems wrong about it. Yes, unwritten instructions. Now, let me stress again that faith can be built. Faith can be built. Let me say it again that we cannot afford to leave our faith dormant without putting it to work. We can't afford to leave our faith dormant and not putting it to work. And one way of working our faith and putting it to action is by heeding God's instructions. I told you last week that disobeying God is a sign of faithlessness. Sin, summarily, is faithlessness. I mean, you can go and listen. I can't do a full recap. You can go and listen to that. So, many people think that faith starts when you dare big things. So, you see a mountain. Go and speak to the mountain. Move it. So, you say, charge your faith. Come on. Do what you have not done before. No, no, no. That's not where faith starts. Faith starts by obeying God's instructions. Because it means you trust in God's character and in his wisdom that he knows what he's doing. So you apply yourself. As a matter of fact, when it comes to God's instructions, we are not even as much asked to obey. We are asked to hearken. There are two things. To hearken means to listen and to believe. What it means? To listen. Pay attention and believe. Then a proof of your belief would now be obedience. So as a believer, you must know what God wants you to do. Pay attention. We see that a lot in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. My son, pay attention. Hearken to my instructions. Then a proof that you have listened, that you believe, is that you do what you do. You obey, which is where real faith is now exemplified. And that faith is you have it constantly. You don't deliver on huge challenges if you have not tried it on small things constantly. Let me say that too. That's where most of us get it wrong. You've been living all your life freestyle, doing anything, doing anyhow, generally. Then one day there's a problem, big problem. You now want to bring out your faith that is dusty. In fact, when you brought out the faith, you were sneezing because there's so much dust on the faith. Then you are dusting the faith. Say, faith, there are four men chiking me. Four men, faith. Four men. One has Lamborghini. One works in Shell. The other one works in the United Nations. And this other one is a pastor, is a GO. But alarm sit there inside like that. Faith, rise up to ask. You are dusting the faith. Faith say, calm down, man, sit front first. What did they have for? about faith by force. Faith says, calm down, let me even see. Where are we? Why are you there, sis, now? I say, no, faith. I say, calm down. There's a problem. Faith. Jim. It's like saying you want to carry a bag of cement when your muscles have been laying weight for a long time. And it's, I need to carry cement too. Please, where's Dr. Tina? Where's the gym? You gym. What's going on? I can't carry it. You run back to the, to no work. See, spiritual things might seem complex if we don't compare it to physical things. Just the same way you don't go to build your muscle the day you need to use it, you can't apply your faith on the day you need it. Your faith grows when you use it every day in simple, mundane, ordinary things. That is why we call it our walk. It's every day. It doesn't seem dramatic as a way. It's everyday, ordinary things, hidden God's simple instructions. Trusting God to do as He says you should do. Even when you don't understand as it were why you are doing it. You rely. So your life becomes acculturated to faith. So the day that those complex things come, you can as well talk about it casually. And it happens dramatically. Why? Because your faith is a constant faith, which is called the God kind of faith. Pentecostals, I must warn you. Stop this your existential and then dramatic lifestyle. Come on, let your faith come alive. Any faith that needs to come alive was dead. It was. Stay up. Stay up your faith. Stay it up. Have the faith of God constantly. You can go back to those things and then read them very well. Amen. Okay. The primary essence of our faith is not necessarily. I like using this word necessarily. So it means that in the scheme of importance, there are priorities. Yes, it can do it, but it's not like the core. The primary essence of our faith is not necessarily to get things done or to get things, to acquire things. When we say you want big things, you apply big faith. So we have reduced our faith to be a tool of getting things, What God designed faith for primarily and most importantly is a means to pleasing God. So your faith is first of all a tool to please God. Primarily, a tool to please God. Colossians 1 verse 9. Now, Epaphras had visited the city of Colossae on the behest of Paul, and then he had reported to Paul and the saints the kind of love that the Colossian brethren were having. I mean, it was this zestful love for God, their everyday work. So when Paul, having gotten this report, was writing back to the Colossians, his letter was very instructive. Verse 9, it says, for this reason. What reason? For the reason that what we've heard about you, since we heard about your love and your zest for God, we have not stopped praying for you, asking specifically that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, one, spiritual wisdom and understanding of spiritual things. To what end? So that you will be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and fully pleasing to Him in all things. So while we are praying to grow in knowledge and wisdom and then understanding, is so we can please God. Our lifestyle should be worthy, comparable to the standards He has set. And you know, without faith, It is impossible. That's the difference between legalism and then walking by faith. The two of them try to please God, but the means of pleasing God is a different thing. Legalism, you try to please God by your energy and by your strategy. But in faith, we please God by relying and trusting in his ability to help us please him. So Paul was praying that I want you to be filled in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to the intent that you might walk in a way that is worthy and pleasing to God. Faith is a primary tool for pleasing God. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5, around verse 7, 8, 9, when Apostle Paul was talking about to walk by faith, not by sight, a very interesting scripture. You know, Paul is a complex human being. Paul was saying, I don't know if I should die or stay here. Left for me, I want to live here. Because when I'm here, just walk, I'm walking. But when I go home, that's where I'm going to rest and then get my reward. So, but you know, when I'm present with you in the body, I'm absent from God. And since I'm absent from God, I need to walk by faith, not by sight. But whether I am here with you or here with the Lord, the intention is to always be pleasing to him. So everything I do, my life is all about pleasing God. Guy, that is the preoccupation of a real believer. But Dexter, you're supposed to be talking about money, yes. And wealth, yes. But if we understand this, when the wealth comes, it will make any difference. That's the idea, really. That no matter our economic strata or our social influence level, it wouldn't make any difference. That we are always intentionally and deliberately living in a way that pleases God. Everything we have or don't have just becoming an opportunity to live that life that pleases God. You have to understand this. Amen. So while living your life constantly to please God, when needs arise as part of your daily existence, you now apply those faith or that faith to meeting the needs. Because primarily you're living your life to please God. You're going to business is to please God. You're going to your job is to please God. So on your way to living your normal life pleasing God by faith, when any need arises, whether it's lack, whether it's sickness, whether it's pain, whether it's danger, you apply the faith constantly, seemingly casually, and those needs are met. Amen. Amen. We don't put our faith in a cooler, living anyhow, and then bringing out the faith from sleep when there's an emergency. So Jude was saying, building up yourself on your most holy faith. Now, we have construed it to meaning that we should build our faith. Yes, it applies. It's important to build our faith. But the original context, I'm not saying you can't mean to build your faith. But the original context is that it is not your faith that you are building, but it is yourself that you are building. Your life, you are building your whole affair on your faith. What you are building, as it were, originally, is not your faith. You have to build your faith to be able to build on your faith. But what Jude was saying is that what I want you to build is yourself. Then you are building yourself on your faith. So the object that we are building is ourselves. You see, people build many wonderful things. You know, you see all the wonderful edifices. You see the facade. You see the beauty. You see the finishing. Those are wonderful. But the most important part of a building is not the beauty, as it were, but the structural integrity. So when the authority comes to check out your building for approval, they're not looking at the quality of the roofing sheet as it were necessarily, or the beauty of the paint, or the pigment of the color, or the smoothness of the screening. What they're looking at is what? The structural integrity. No, except for cosmetic reasons, like you are in an estate and you've been instructed everybody should paint the same colors. That would be a far secondary. When people come to look at a building, they're looking at what? Structural integrity. And one of the most important components that contributes to the structural integrity of a building is what? The foundation. It's the foundation. So Jude is saying that the platform or the foundation on which you build anything you are building should be your faith. Your most holy faith. That is why the Amplified Version, put it up. Put it up. Jude 1:20, Amplified Version. Starts, okay, we can't get it. The Amplified Version says that build yourselves upon the foundation of your most holy faith. People have argued, they like bringing these things out so you understand, because we do some deep work when we study the Word of God too. People have argued that it's building your life. But the word there to build, meaning, is a Greek word that means to build upon. Two words, upon and then to build. To build upon. It wasn't intending to say to build with, but to build upon. The same context in Matthew 7. Matthew 7 verse 24, where Jesus was saying that, so everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man. It's called a wise, far-sighted man. Why was it called wise and far-sighted? He understood that for anything that you are building, a time must come when what you are building will be tested. So that far-sightedness conferred the quality of being wise to the man. Like a wise man who built. The Greek word there is oikoidomeo. To build his house upon epi. So Jude 9 picks those two words, epoikoidomeo. So building upon. The wise man is a man that builds his house on the rock. The context of the scripture is not the building, but where it was built. You have to follow me very well. Follow me very well this morning. I'm teaching the foundation of making godly progress. So Jesus says, the man is wise, not because he built, but because of where he built on. Now, the rain fell, the floods came, the torrents came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. Yet, it did not fall. Why? Because it has been founded on the rock. The foolish man also built. We are not told what they built with, but we are told what they built on. Life throws different challenges at you. Each challenge comes to question different areas of your life. When we stand before the judgment of Christ, usually that judgment will be testing what we built with. I want to see one or two. That judgment will be testing what we built with. So gold, silver, straw, wood, or hay. Then fire will test what we built with. Then if you build with gold or silver, it will last. If you build with straw or hay, it will be burnt. That challenge comes to test what you build with. So life throws you different challenges. There's a fire challenge. There's the weather challenge. Each comes to test something. For this one, it doesn't test what you built with. It tested what you built on. And it says, if your house is not built on the rock, when that imminent challenge comes, their house will crash. Doesn't matter how hard you build. Doesn't matter how fine you build. Doesn't matter for how long you build. If what you built on is wrong, every effort is wasted. You're called a foolish man. So Jude was saying that that foundation has to be your most holy faith. And you are thinking, Brother Jude, you are Jesus' brother. This should be like a no-brainer. No believer in your time should have built on any other foundation, not Jesus. Not, it wasn't normal. In fact, this was so abnormal that Jude, open your Bibles, Jude chapter 1, everybody. Open your Bible, everybody. I want to show you something. It was so important that Jude aborted his initial intention to write about this. If you look Jude chapter 1, Jude says, dear friends, I wanted very much to write to you about the salvation that we all come to share. But I felt the need to write to you about something else. I want to encourage you to fight hard for the faith. So Jude says, my initial intention was to write about something else. But seeing how you're doing, seeing the way your eyes are going, Seeing the way you are building what you are building, I have to abort my original intention to write to you about your faith. If you read down, people were building their lives on nonsense, on dreams, on hearsays, on experiences, on encounters. Those things being wonderful, you can build with them. But you cannot build on them. Guys, you have to understand me. You cannot build on roofing sheet, no matter how nice it is. So Jude says it's so important. And the way you are going, I have to abort my initial intention and write to you about what you are building on. That's what Jude was saying. Today we see people building all manner of nonsense. All manner. People build on feelings. People build on psychology. People build on nuggets. People build on 20 principles. See, when the challenges of life come, nuggets and feelings and psychology, they don't hold up. That's what I'm trying to stress. This whole madness, you know, this whole shout and quarreling is about one thing. When life hits you hard, now so our people say, does not stand. So if you must build anything of significance and make serious progress, listen to this guy this morning, to the word of God that he's saying. They are good in themselves, but no matter how sophisticated a roofing profile is, I've said that before, you can't build on it. You can only build on your faith. And faith, like righteousness, I said last week, has two sides. There is the faith that is a code of belief. And then there's a faith that is your expectation. Code of belief. Colossians 1:9 says, for this reason, since the day I heard of you, I have never stopped praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of him in all spiritual wisdom, that you may walk, your lifestyle should be worthy, specification of the calling of God. So it's the code of belief, your lifestyle. That's why Christianity is called the faith. Huh? We say our faith, our Christian faith. When I say our Christian faith, it doesn't mean believing God for rice and beans. No. Our Christian faith means the code of belief that we apply our lives to. Our faith. 2 Peter 3:11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? In all holy behavior and in godliness, looking earnestly for the coming of that day, for on that day the heavens will be destroyed with burning and fire, and the elements will melt. So our belief in Christ, which is called the faith, prescribes certain behavioral codes. Howbeit, these codes are only attainable by the grace of God, but they are codes. Our faith in Christ, the fact that you are a Christian, that faith prescribes behavioral lifestyles. It's called the faith. Why can't we eat food offered to idols? Even there's no problem with it, as it were. But we cannot eat it as a mark of worship. Why? Because our faith forbids it. And that faith is a set of lifestyles. Our faith forbids it. So building our lives on this faith, therefore, means that we base all our actions, our inactions, our goals, our aspirations, our motivations, we base them on the provisions of these codes. So why I do what I do is because I am a Christian, and my faith as a Christian specifies I do certain things in certain ways. Do you get the brother this morning? Yeah. For example, if I see the way you act towards money, I'll know what your faith in Christ is like. Because when it comes to money, the code of our faith prescribes how we should act. And what does it say? It says you should not love it. When it comes to money, the code of behavior, being an offshoot of our faith, specifies that we should not love money. Not loving money means we should not allow the quest to get money be the highest driving force in our lives. And I'm once that if you love money, philagoria, the love for money, if you love money, you would of necessity pierce yourself with sorrows. He says it is impossible to love money and not end up in so much destruction and sorrow. Why? Because Jesus understands that there is an uncontrollable thing about money once you are driven by it. once you are driven by it, the end, you can't be driving towards Onitsha and cross the Niger Bridge and not end up in Onitsha. It is not possible. It is not possible. You can't face this way. Why is it again? Face this way. Cross Abraka, Oko, and then cross God is good. And then drive through the head bridge. You cannot drive through the head bridge and not end up in Onitsha. You can't drive through the head bridge and then enter Abo. You cannot. You cannot. Jesus says you can't love money, making the acquisition of it your primary driving factor, and not end up in destruction. Our faith specifies that. That's the code of our lifestyle as Christians. Get where I'm going this morning. That's what it is. So the world says the end justifies the means. Our faith, our own says our faith determines the means. For the world, the end justifies the means. For believers, our faith determines the means. It doesn't matter how much you want to pay me. My faith says I can't pass through that road. We all want money. But our faith constrains us as to how to arrive at getting the money. That's what I'm teaching you this morning. For us, the end. See, our goal is not just to succeed or make progress. Our goal is to do righteousness. Success and progress becomes not an end product, but a byproduct. This brother speaks English. You have to listen very well. For us, success and progress is not the end product of our pursuit of God. It is a byproduct. Our end product is to please God. It's the code of our behavioral lifestyle. And in case you are not a regular member, let me give you my example. When you eat and you are healthy, all things being equal, you must poo. You must go to the toilet, right? All things being equal. Nobody wakes up in the morning to eat a big bowl of a bar. So when you go to poo, you can poo very big poo. Anybody like that? Nobody. No normal person. No normal person. In fact, when you are eating, poo-pooing is not in your mind. You are eating because the end product of eating is nutrition to nourish your body. But a byproduct of eating is defecation. You would now be said to be abnormal or kind of mad or psychotic if as you are eating, is so my poo can fool everywhere. It's the same spiritual psychosis that you are serving God so the end product of your service will be what you get. It is a byproduct. It is an unavoidable byproduct. And Jesus swears by himself. He says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek after, your heavenly Father knows you have need for these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then, as a byproduct, an unavoidable byproduct, those things that the hidden seek after, what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear, will be added after attaining the end product, pleasing God. That's what our faith is. That's what our faith is. So, God doesn't just want to do things in his name. He wants you to do things in his way. Yes, sir. When Jesus says on that day, so many will say to him, Lord, we heal the sick. We even raise the dead in your name. He will not argue. He will just tell them, you did them in my name, but not my way. Our faith constrains us to not just do things his way, in his name, but to do them his way. We are going to make serious money, but when we get there, we'll not become mad people who have made money. That's what I'm saying. You know, for a year and 2 or 3 months that this church started, we've been teaching on how to strip ourselves of greed. That's what this thing is about. So even now that I want to teach about wealth and money, so I'm still trying to make sure that when you get them, drawing your ear. Paul told Timothy, tell these guys that let those who are rich not trust in the deceitfulness of riches. That's the way it is. Because we know when God gave the commandments, the intention was not to burden his people with codes of behavior. The intention was to make them different from those around them. Unfortunately, the sure way of losing the difference between believers and unbelievers is when they make money. It's easy to know a poor believer. It's easy to know. But it's hard to know a rich believer. Because when wealth comes, the differentiating factor between you, a believer, and the unbeliever is blood. The line is blood. It's no longer demarcation. And then God looks at you and says, I want my people to be different. But this guy just made small money, and I don't know the difference anymore. You were promoted. You are now sitting on the management cadre. You sit on the board of the organizations. There's no longer difference. The way you talk, the way you walk, there's no difference anymore. And the God says, I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy. See all the time the brother spends in doing introduction. But there's a book. Larry Bucket, Business by the Book. Please look for it. I've not found it in Nigeria. I bought one. So what I do is, some of those books I can't find anywhere, just put them on my cart on Amazon, on eBay. So if I hear of any friend that is traveling abroad, I just load you. Say, don't buy me chocolate. Just bring my books. Don't pay for me. Just carry it for me. That's the, because the problem is that the cost of shipping it will buy a library here. I don't know what's going on, but God help us. Larry Bucket, Business by the Book. I've just read like 3 or 4 chapters. Every believer that is a business person should read it. I don't know if it's available e-copy. Look for it. Larry Bucket, Business by the Book. There's very little resource, godly resource, that a business person who is a believer should read. Very few. Most of them are just copying Harvard Business Review and copying nonsense. I'm sorry to say, they're copying total junk. Total junk. If what you say is what Harvard professors say, so how has God been glorified? The glory of God is that what you say stupefy them. It doesn't make sense to them, yet you're making better results. That's why God is glorified. They look at your work. It doesn't look like their own. Yet, your result is more than their own. That's why God told them, other nations around you work 7 days a week. You work 6. Rest for 1. Yet you make more money. So I'll stupefy them. You don't know that's what it was. He then says, work for 6 years. The 7th year, don't work at all. So, I will bless you while you are sleeping. So, I'll make a mess of them. Oh, you don't know that's what it's about. That's what it's about. They believe in putting the more time, putting time. I'm not saying you should be lazy. That's not what I'm saying. I said, God told them, work for 6 days, 7 day rest. It's a proof that I am your source, not your hustle. It's faith. He now says, work for 6 years. The 7th year is called Jubilee. You rest. Not only should you rest, anybody is owing you, write off the debt. All your slaves, set them free. Then you see that there are those who hold back than is necessary, and yet they are tending to penury. Yet you are scattering more than you want to, and yet you are becoming wealthy. Why? Because for me to be glorified, they are going this way, I'm going this way. Abraham, Lot takes the better land. You take the seemingly famished land, but you make more. That's the idea. So, faith, there's one part called code of expectation or code of lifestyle. The second part called code of expectation. It means how our lives will turn out, both in time and in eternity, because of our faith in Jesus. So, this faith that is a code of expectation is that unshakable persuasion that things will go well for us because God says so. And I like that song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And now I know he holds my future. Listen to this. My life is worth the living just because he lives. So why my life is worth living? Why others are suffering and I'm smiling? It's because Jesus lives. Not because I have the outlook of the economy. Not because I have better health insurance. Not because my salary is better. I am better. I am smiling. I am hopeful. Why? Because Jesus lives. So our codes of expectation, how we expect our life to turn out, I'll talk about that in detail, is based on the provisions of our faith. Romans 8:28. And we know with great confidence that all things, God will cause everything to work out for our good. The word good is a terrible word, very terrible word. Because most times we define good based on our idea of what good is. But try hard to define concepts through the register, through the dictionary of God. If God says everything will work out for your good. Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you a hope and an expected future. So when I walk through life, my expectation of life is that God has promised that everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, will all work together for my good. And I like to give this instance. When you want to bake a cake, for those who are bakers or confectioners here, you don't use only sweet things to bake a cake. Some are sweet, some are bitter, some are bland, some are tasteless, some are nauseating. But you put it together and mix it, the end product will be a beautifully tasty snack. It doesn't matter if there were bitter things inside at some point or some nasty things inside at some point. The end we trust is that God, the master baker, mixes everything. It ends up beautiful. Why? Because he's the one baking and we trust him. So faith says that because I'm a child of God, my outlook of life is good. Why? Because God says so. That's how our lives are governed. God is not man that he should lie. Not a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? Then go to the bank. Amen. Okay. Oh, we are doing well. 19 minutes. Now, let's look at practical ways of building on the foundation of our faith. Practical ways. There are four practical ways that I've been able to come up with. Four practical ways of building on the foundation of our faith. Number one, like I've said before, build the expectation of your life on the Word of God. Build the expectation of your life. That is, deliberately curate your mind to expect the outcomes of your life that are consistent with God's character and His promise. I'll say it again. It's a deliberate effort to expect that your life will turn out consistently with God's character and His promise. What is God's character? He is our Father. He is loving. He is all-powerful and He is good. Now, there are four things. I have to analyze the four of them. He is our Father, not a stranger. If you have to be partial, His partiality will be biased to you first. Why? He's your Father. Then He loves you, not an irresponsible Father. Then He is good. He can be your Father, but be nasty. But He's your Father, He loves you, and He is good. Then He's all powerful. Now, what use is love when you are not powerful? Because when you are in trouble, I don't save you to the tune of how I love you. I save you based on how much power I have. So if you are quarreling with my wife and my wife was a punisher, I can tell her, babe, stop that. And she will stop. Why? I am powerful enough to stop her. But if the IG arrests you, my brother, I go always pray for you. Our prayer is powerful, believe it. So we have a God who doesn't just love you. He's very powerful. Now, not only is He loving and powerful, He's also willing to use all His power to come to your aid. Therefore, my expectation of life is that my God, who is my Father, who is all loving, who is all powerful, who is all rich, will use all the arsenals of heaven to come to my refuge. So when I'm in trouble, I expect that it will go well. So what I'm just wondering is where it will come from. Why? my expectations of how my life will turn out are built based on the character of God's person and the content of his promise. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So my expectation of how my life will turn out is that I don't care what the stats say. I don't care what NBS says. I don't care what Alfred Rewani says. I don't care what Business Times says. My disposition, my outlook of how life will turn out is going to be consistent with the character of God and his promise. Faith now demands that you know that character. Then internalize the promise. Then build the outcome of your life based on your knowledge of that character. Yes. We don't build our lives based on the experiences of other people. We build our life on the provision of God's word. I don't care what people have gone through. I've heard that question before, you know. There have been many times when some very big men of God die in some very unfavorable circumstances, and then we doubt, if this man with this kind of faith dies, then who can be me? No. Our faith is not hinged on their experience. Our faith is hinged on the provision of the word of God. You should understand this. Always focus on what God has said, not what any man has gone through. I don't care what anybody suffered. I don't care what my father died from. My own is that with long life, God will satisfy me and show me his salvation. I don't care what anybody is going through. Because I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I say, oh God, he is my refuge and my fortress, my strong place, my God. In him I will trust. It says, 1,000 might fall on my side, 10,000 on my right hand. I don't care what killed them. My expectation is that only with my eyes shall I see. Why did I die? I don't know. Are you better than them? I'm not saying so. Why are you saying? God said for me. It's different. You can choose where you want to build your own life. Mine is on the foundation of what God says. See what I'm talking about now? That's how to make advancements. So the expectation of your life should be built on God's word. The Bible says, mark the righteous man. His end shall be peace. That's my own. I take you to the bank. I don't care what you're going through. Are you holier than him? I don't know. My own, he says, my end is peace. Choose your own end. Eh? Choose your end. It's open. Everybody can choose your end. What's my own end? Peace. What is peace? Shalom. Go and check out the meaning of shalom. Go and check it. 2, build your understanding of life on God's word. Number one is what? What's number one? Expectation of life on God's word. Number two, build your understanding. What does that mean? That is your general worldview. How you interpret the events of life should be built on the word of God. See, different people can choose to construe life in different ways. But for me, Hebrews 11 verse 3 is my own construance. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the words of God. I like how the God's Word translation puts it. God's Word says, faith convinces us that God created the world through his words. J.B. Phillips' translation says, and it's after all, only by faith that our minds accept as fact that the whole scheme of time and space was created by God. So, I don't understand anything outside the provisions of God's word. I don't interpret any circumstance against what God says. So if I hear a bird shouting at night, my understanding and interpretation is that it's a nocturnal bird going about their business. That's my understanding. If I dream and I see myself in a coffin, I wake up, the AC is not working well. That's how I decide to construe my life. See, interpret your dream your way. Mine, my understanding of life, and therefore, my interpretation of what happens to me is based on the word of God. It says, the sun shall not smite me by day. The moon shall not smite me by night. Finish. nor pestilence comes near my house. If it came near, it's not a pestilence. If it's a pestilence, it can't come near. Finish. Things are running in my ceiling. There are rats that found their way there. Like they are in my house now. Tomorrow, I'll buy rat poison and fish and feed them properly. They'll eat and be large. Because no witch can enter my ceiling. If you enter my ceiling, you cease to be a witch. Simple. Simple. That's how I have chosen to understand and therefore interpret the events of my life. But pastor, there are wicked people. Yes. Interpret your own your way. You know, when Jesus was in that storm and his disciples were shaking, his intention was not that the storm would stop. His intention was, storm, be doing your thing. We will be going our way. That was the intention. To him, storms cannot kill us. That's to Jesus. Storms cannot kill us. That's how he understood life. Because no weapon formed or fashioned against us can prosper. Another translation says that the weapon that can kill us has not been made. Let me show you. The verse before that says that it is God that controls the hands of the crafter, and the man who molds the weapons of war are controlled by God. Therefore, his mind cannot think of anything that can harm me. That's what it means. It means the man who will kill me, they never burn him. That is how I choose to interpret the events of life. That is why I can't be angry with you, no matter what you do to me. Nobody wakes up with intention to hurt me. Nobody. That is your intention. That's not my understanding. So I don't have a problem with you. If you abuse me, you had a bad day. It's because you had a bad day. I'll have mercy on you. Say, oh, this guy is depressed. Oh. Hey, yeah. I can't be angry with you. If truly you are my enemy, it means lunch is served. Why? Because whenever I see an enemy, I should look very well. A table has been prepared. That's how I interpret life. As I interpret life. As I interpret life. I think we should drink water at this point. Let it go down. Let it go down. Let it go down. Let it go down. If you have water, drink water. Jesus was saying, storms cannot kill us. You are just worrying yourself. But because he had mercy on them, let me calm the storm that they fear. It makes them uncomfortable. You know, when you fly, a pilot will tell you that turbulence don't crash planes. It's very tiny, it can cause inconveniences. It can maybe even cause injuries. And the injuries that come from turbulence is not from the turbulence itself, but maybe you didn't strap well, or that overhead luggage fall out and then injure people. People are tossed out of their seat because they did not strap. But the turbulence in itself cannot crash you. So I used to be very worried about turbulence. Then I now read, turbulence don't crash planes. So when I am flying and there's turbulence, I see myself as if I'm doing swing. Oh. That's why Jesus was telling these guys, people should just enjoy this bouncing castle, because these things don't kill. But because you guys are not used to it, see, most times why pilots avoid turbulence is to make the flight more comfortable for the passengers. So sometimes a journey of 30 minutes takes 45 because he has to take a called a detour to avoid where the clouds are thick, so it will make it easy for you. If not, normally they ride it. Why? This is man's technology. And you know how these things are, is that for every plane crash there is, the global aviation industry goes to study why it happened, and then they make sure it never happens again. That's what we used to call microburst. You know, it's a sudden change in the wind shear. Usually, when the plane is coming close to land, and then there's this sudden change in the wind direction, a downward thrust of the wind, it now hits on the plane, and then it makes it crash land. It happened a few times. And then global aviation and meteorological industry said it will never happen again. So they have designed planes to detect microburst and make sure that the plane never runs into it. This is human technology. And God says, the wind burst that can kill you has not been born. Once the king of Syria wanted to attack Samaria and the king of Israel, and because they had the spiritual whistleblower called Elisha. So when they were designing their strategy in their war rooms, Elisha picked signals supernaturally and then leaked it to the king of Israel, and they averted and foiled the attempt. So he was angry and said, who among my people is exposing my plan to these guys? And one guy said, oh, guys, not anybody. They have one man they called Elijah, the guy in a winch. This is what they actually told him, that the guy hears what you say in your bedroom. And he was angry. Say, I'll send a battalion to go and take him out. Where does he live? Say, he's in Dotham. We'll send a battalion, go there, arrest him. So while it was midnight, the army came, Syrian army, surrounded Dotham and where Elisha was living. In the morning, Gehazi went out and saw, oh, blind. You don't see with your eyes. You see with your mind. The eyes only become a slave to the mind. It's what the mind interprets that the eyes should, that the brain should believe. You don't see with your eyes. You see with your mind. It's what the mind interprets that the eye is seeing that the brain should believe. So Gehazi came out and saw the army. And I said, oh God, today we are finished. Oh God, I warned you before. See, I warned you. You have faith, I don't have like you. Please, I'm with you. Don't be causing problem. Oh God, see now they have surrounded us. And like I said, what is going on? I'm still sleeping. He said, they are everywhere. He said, guys, don't you know that those who are on our side are more than their own? He said, oh God, you know, prophet, people will drink things. Who are those on our side? They're everywhere. Say, God, please open this guy's eyes. He's as blind as a bat. Not everybody with eyes see. Some of them are man-made God. They get eye, but they know they see. And he went out. And he saw that on the hills surrounding, there were horsemen. There were horsemen. Chariots on all the hills. He said, this is my Agasha. When you say men mount, men have been mounting before men mounted. You understand now? Men were mounting before these other guys were excited mounting. So the problem is not your challenges. Problem is the blindness of your eyes. If only your eyes could see who is on your side, you will learn to interpret the events of life through the lens of the word of God. That's how it is. The only real reality is the spiritual. You know, real reality. What we call reality, anything that is reality that is physical is not reality. Because the truth is that the real deal about life is curated in the spiritual. The physical is just a manifestation realm of what's happening there. So if your eyes are open to see the real deal in the spiritual, understand how to walk that realm, you know you can change anything in that realm. In alignment with the will of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it has been determined and decreed in heaven. Our problem is that we are solely ignorant of what's going on in the heavens. So we think our lives are controlled by the event of under the sun. When I taught during our radical Passover service or crossover service that we did on Sunday morning, that you can choose how your life will be controlled. You can choose to be controlled by the events from under the sun, or you can rise above and be controlled from the events from above the sun. Anything happening under the sun is not real. The real reality is happening as it is in heaven. Our work is by faith. We tap into that realm and bring to the earth what is happening in heaven. Let faith develop your worldview. Faith, true. I don't quarrel with anybody. I don't expect anything from anybody. You can't hurt me. You can't help me. It's God that helps me. If God has chosen you to help me, you can't say no. If you say no, God has somebody better. I don't have a problem with anybody. Say you're quarreling with this guy. He didn't help me. See, if you start arguing with people, it's a slap on God's face. As a believer, you don't believe that God is the one I lift up my eyes to heal. From whence come my help? My help comes from the Lord. Which God? The one who made the heaven and the earth. It says, he will not allow my feet to be moved. The one who keeps me does not sleep or slumber. That's why I'm teaching this series on Job. I want to open our eyes to learn to see things from the lens and the viewpoint of God. I want us to learn to interpret the events of life from how God sees them. We've looked at one, your expectations being built on the Word of God. Number two, how you choose to understand and interpret the events of life through the Word of God. Number three, the principles that guide your life should be built on God's Word. Business people, if you want to make progress, the principles that guide your life should be built on the Word of God. For we walk by faith, not by sight. If we were to take that scripture literally, it means I can't put one step in front of the other if God has not detected and designed it so. I don't take myself that seriously. I don't take myself. That's why I don't take credit for anything I do. What can I know? I don't know anything. So the principles, the precepts that govern my life are extracted from the Word of God. My modus vivendi means my way of lifestyle, my modus operandi, my normal way of doing things are extracted from the Word of God. So I deliberately and intentionally. Now, these things don't happen automatically. As a Christian, you must apply yourself to deliberately and intentional make sure that the way you expect your life to turn out, the way you choose to understand life, and the way you choose to design how you work should be intentionally. Why do Christians misbehave? Because they don't make intentional and deliberate effort to design their lifestyle from the Word of God. So you still live your life by default anyhow. Anywhere belief face you go. Shame on you. You're a believer, and then you live anyhow. I'm not trying to be a moral absolutist here or something, no. I'm saying that the principles that guide our lives are extracted and deliberately built on the provisions of the Word of God. In your marriage, I don't care how our people this do them. As a man, the principle that guides my marriage to my wife is that I love her stupidly. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. We misbehave sometimes. I'm saying that even in my misbehavior, I catch myself. Is this how Jesus has told you to do it? So, in marriage, a man is told to love his wife as Christ loves the church to the extent that you can kill yourself for her. Whether it should be taken literally or figuratively, I don't know. I'm saying that our principle, listen up, our principles of how to live our lives as men is that we love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He loved the church and gave his life when the church was useless to him. So what do I do? Is it difficult? Yes. What do I do? By faith, I contact grace to do what the Word of God has said I should do. You argue when you try to do it by your power. Then, as a wife, you submit unquestionably. I like that word. You submit what? Unquestionably to what your husband says. What if he's a fool? Why did you marry a fool? There's no qualification. There's no context. There's no limitation. He says, submit to him unquestionably. Like the church submits to Jesus. There is no caveats. There are no caveats, no qualification. He didn't say submit when he loves. He didn't say love when she submits. No, those are things we have introduced into the world. We have written when God put a full stop. That's what we are fooling around. He said, if you love her, it will make her submit better. Who said so? Who sent you to put that one there? Or you can't not love a wife who is not submitting to you. Eh? Jerome, God sent you to write that one, Abby. In marriage, the principle is simple. That is why he warned you ahead of time. He says, don't choose by the choosing of the eye. Because when it's time to love, you will not love by your own decision. Leave Coca-Cola bottle alone. Look for the content of the soul. When it's time to love, Coca-Cola bottle will fail. Beauty is vain. Favor is deceitful. And that's the truth. 6 packs, 10 pack, 22 pack. You don't know what he packed inside. You are following the pack. You want to marry bouncer? You want to marry bouncer? Ha ha. Hey. Adama. In business, you don't operate your business by the standard, by the statistics, or by the strategies of the systems of the world. There are 3 S. Not by the standards, not by the statistics, not by the strategies of the systems of the world. You operate your business based on the provisions of the word of God. Business people. That's why you can't make godly progress. The guy goes to RUC Okija and collects one or two things and is making money. Yes, because wealth is supernatural. God gives it, the devil gives it. But everybody plays according to their rules. You want to make godly progress, play according to godly rules. Psalms 15 verse 1. I like how the Bible puts it there. Psalms 15 verse 1. It says, O Lord, who may ascend or lodge as a guest in your tent? Who can dwell in your holy hill? 1. He who walks with integrity and strength of character. 2. He who walks righteousness. 3. He who speaks and holds truth in his heart. 4. He who does not slander with his tongue. 5. Who doesn't do evil to his neighbor. 6. Who doesn't take any reproach against his friend. I like verse 4. I like verse 4. Verse 4. Verse 4. If you can give me amplified, it will be good. I want everybody to see it. Sometimes I can say this guy is mischievous. Amplified. Good. Good. In his eyes, an evil person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He keeps his word even to his own disadvantage and does not change it. It means somebody made a down payment when the goods were $4. He had made the deposit. It's time to pay the balance. The goods is now $7. The Bible says, once you've given your commitment, you keep it, even when it's amount to a loss to you. If you can't, drink water again. Because it hits all of us. King James says he swears even to his own heart. To his own heart. Once you commit your word to it, you keep it, even when it costs you a lot to keep it. This is the character of a person who will make godly progress. And he applies his life to the principles of this. In career, he's not driven by climbing the career ladder to the extent where he's pushing everybody down. You are pushing everybody down because you want to climb ladder. 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 Ha. What am I talking about? That we deliberately extract the values that define our lives from the word of God. Deliberately. Doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. Your life has to be governed by the provisions of the principles of the precepts of God. A story was told about MKO Abiola. You know, in his time, he was the wealthiest Nigerian. Very, very wealthy man. And he was a great philanthropist also. Very great philanthropist. You know, I was passing around towing the streets one day, and then the guy that was driving me pointed the street where he used to live. He said, on the days when Abiola would do his Sara, that the whole of towing of Allen, that whole area would be blocked. The day he's doing his giveaway, that's in his area. That's how wealthy he was. And so the story had it that he was granting an interview. So the interviewer, having understood how charitable he was, now prayed a prayer for him. He said, may the waster never come near your wealth. You know, there's a word they use in Yoruba, I don't. Yes. It's what you call cankerworm or caterpillar. He says, may it never creep into your money. And Abiola replied in the most unwise thing any human can reply. He said, let the cankerworm come. That the kind of money I have, that the cankerworm will eat and will be tired of eating and run away. The day the cankerworm came, he didn't come for his wealth. He came for his life. He thought that his money cannot be taken away from him. But he didn't know that he can be taken away from his money, and his money will be useless. It's the same thing that the rich fool did. He had built a big barn and says, now my soul will now rest and enjoy himself. I have come to a point where I'll never need to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He thought that the daily bread was supplied by the fridge. And he forgot that the fridge can be full, but the stomach could refuse to digest what the bread has eaten. You can buy bread, but you cannot buy digestive enzymes. You can. You can finish eating, and your stomach say, I will not pull anything. All what you ate will be there. Say you paid for food, you didn't pay for defecation, it will be there. I forgot an answer. Then you are bloating. Then you no longer eat. You have a kit, you have 22 cooks. 7 of them are Chinese, 4 Mexicans, then 2 of them are Indians. They give you intercontinental cuisine. Where's that again? That's how they are. Everywhere. Your chef can cook, but your chef cannot make you defecate. So the principles that guide our lives must be extracted from the word of God. Because we are mortals. All flesh is grass. You are pursuing money. You want to import 42 containers. So you want to kill everybody around. Continue. Finally, you must build your speech the way you talk on the word of God. Now listen, guys, no matter how you feel, don't vocalize your feelings. I don't care what you're feeling. You can feel one thing, but make sure you speak the right thing. You know, most of us who are living in iniquity, morality, and unrighteousness, we are living so because we're making excuses for our moral failures. Yes, you can have a character defect. It's okay. We're all humans at some point. But never vocally defend or make excuses for your character failures. That is why I advise you, when you want to pray, also pray in your understanding. When you come before God, tell God, God, I didn't do anyhow. Please help me. You know, you can put up a show before everybody. But when you go before God, open your mouth and tell God the way they do you. Say, God, I know if you hold my body, it is not your will. Please help me. But you now come and now bend your theology to make room for your moral failure. You're a fool. You cannot get repentance. You can't get deliverance that way. So when I hear the crap people teach, because they're trying to make room for their moral failures, where they're trying to reduce the burden on their consciences, I know that guy is fooling around. Fooling around. Preach it. Let it pierce you. Go back and say, God, I want to catch up with my teaching, because it is only Jesus that is required to teach what he does. We as humans, we teach it, then go and say, God, help me. Nothing that I taught myself, I'm struggling with it. The former things I've written to you, O excellent Theophilus, of the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He is the Lord. He teaches his life. He is the Lord. We are not. We teach his life, then pray for grace to catch up with what we are teaching. I'm not saying you should be a hypocrite. I'm saying you can teach what you are not doing, but don't stop there. Go and obtain grace to do that thing you have taught. But to come and bend the teaching to suit your moral frailty, you're not sincere. You won't see repentance that way. Bible says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. You are angry, don't sin with your mouth. Learn to have control over your soul. A man who cannot control himself is like a city whose walls and gates are broken down. Any fool can attack you. Let's not know that you are angry from the way you talk. We shouldn't know. It's called self-control. Put yourself together. You are angry, don't talk. Hold it. Hold it. You are not a mad person. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Our head, no, they shake. Say, I'm a woman. We talk anyhow. No! See, women, don't take on your character what God didn't design in you. Say, woman is designed to be complex. God didn't make you complex. Yes, God didn't give you mood swing. It's not a sound mind. You have the mind of Christ. There's no mood swing in the mind of Christ. You've taken the definition of the world. Then you are oppressing your innocent husband. The man is not a psychiatric doctor. He doesn't read minds. If you're angry, say it. Bible says, speak the truth in love. Communicate with your mouth. Some of you are making excuses for unforgiveness and saying, this is how I am. It's a cancer. There are rotten bones inside your stomach. You don't want to forgive your husband. So he's there. He said, this is the way I do. I don't talk. You don't talk. Bible says, speak the truth in love. In love. You, a husband, you use your mouth to denigrate your wife. When the Bible says you should wash her with the washing of water by the word, your word should be a tool that builds and elevates. Your own is to tear down. You are razor in Adawasi, Adawasi. Whenever you speak, everywhere is scattered. Curate your words from the word. Bible says, let your speech be seasoned. Before you talk, test it. This is what I want to talk, so salt, catch him. Bam, I can't say it. What I'm saying, before you talk, you fool, you're blessed in Jesus' name. What kind of man? Are you not sweet? You're not sweet. You're not sweet. You know, there's a drama I watched some time ago. A woman was repelling her husband or something because she was not smelling well. So she was saying, why is this man even angry with me now? She now smelled her own armpit. So sometimes your words, if you test your own words, say that you want to say to that girl, say it to yourself. You good for nothing girl. That's what it says. It says, let your words be seasoned with salt. Your words should build people up, shouldn't break people down. People have damaged self-esteem because those who were deacons and deaconesses in church abused them verbally for 2 years. I had a staff like that. Her self-esteem became almost, if not for God, would have been irredeemably damaged because she lived with a woman who was a deaconess in church, a rich woman. But you wake up in the morning, you abuse this poor girl from morning to night. That's why your father died, a useless man. Your mother is a useless woman. The small girl is 16, 14. Her heart's like a sponge. She's absorbing all your vituperations. She grows up a broken person. You have not crafted your words from the word of God. He said, minister, bless, don't curse. Bless, don't curse. As a man of God, you are playing with my anointing. You are playing with my anointing. You are just a loose cannon. If I withdraw the grace from you, you walk in disgrace. Umbrella. Umbrella. I will withdraw the covering. PDP. Yes, you can be angry. It can be painful when you labor over people spiritually and they show no regard for you. But even in that case, bless, don't curse. Rein it in. Trinity. There are times when you pronounce words of judgment. There are times. We saw Apostle Paul do that. But it shouldn't be reactionary because you are angry. Person didn't sow a dangerous seed. So you say, you made money, you bought car, and the man of God is trekking. That car, the engine will knock. The gearbox will scatter. The tire, dog will bite the tire. Dog, bulldog will bite your car tire. Be blessed, don't curse. So what have I said today? Build your speech on God's word. Build the principles that govern your life on God's word. Build your understanding and your interpretation of the events of life on God's word. Then finally, build the expectation, what you hope to see in life on God's word. That is how you build the foundation to make godly progress. Every day, you're advancing. You're advancing in the name of Jesus. I've said it before. What we are building is people who are balanced. When we have access to the word of God, then to the wealth of God, we can please God through what we have. You are making advancements in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's going to be such that the world cannot envy because they can't understand it. You will have that a small shop. You'll be doing crazy turnovers and yet you're not cutting corners. And then they're wondering, what is going on? You tell them, there's a God I serve. He blesses uprightness. It will be your case in the name of Jesus. In your industry, you'll be the smallest and yet you'll be bringing in the best sales. There'll be favor on you. You know nobody. You don't gang up to bring anybody down. But great things happen in your corner. Why? Because you fear the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. You will fear the Lord and then you will see, you will reap the reward of your life in the name of Jesus. Your end is peace. No man shall have the last say over your life. Your end is peace. They can gang up against you. Doesn't matter. One with God is majority. One with God. If God is on your side, those who are with you are more than those. Let the whole DSS gang up against you. Doesn't matter. If your hands are clean, you walk by the precept of God and uprightness, your end will be peace. Amen. Give God praise. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. Say, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you because I'm building my life on faith. Not on the wisdom of this world. On faith. My allegiance to you. I build my life on my allegiance to you. I will never be swayed to put my hands in evil. I am upright. I fear you, God. My children fear you. My generation fear you. We build the legacy of godliness and righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name most high. Lord, we commit again to be a people who are governed by the precept of the kingdom. Thank you, great God. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.